John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 18 once again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's possible to be born again, to be born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." We've been looking for several weeks now at the subject, what is Christianity, or what are the basic fundamentals of the Christian message and of the Christian worldview. And we've seen that Christianity begins with the existence of God. The entire Christian message flows from the fact that God is really there, and from who God is and what He's like and what He has said and done. How do we know what God is like? Well, we, according to Christianity, we know what God is like because God has revealed Himself to us. He's made Himself known to us. How has He done that? Well, He's done it, first of all, in a general, nonverbal way, without the use of sentences and words. He's done it in a nonverbal, general way through the creation of the universe, and through the creation of us in His own image. Man is not a meaningless, worthless cosmic accident, but man has great worth and dignity because he is actually an image bearer of God Himself. And then, secondly, God has revealed Himself specially in a verbal way in the Bible, and most of all, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, this is the old King James, but in various ways and in various times and various manners, God spoke in time past through the prophets. Well, there's God speaking, communicating in a verbal way to man, propositionally telling us what He's like. And you read the message of the prophets in the Old Testament, and you see that's revelation, and through the law on Mount Sinai and so on. But God spoke in sundry times in various manners, diverse ways in the Old Testament through the prophets. In these last days He has spoken, again He's spoken, unto us through His Son. So the final speaking, the final revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's final and ultimate word to mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ. So What is God like? We're talking about what is Christianity. What's the base? I mean, what do Christians say that are different than some other religion? I mean, or, you know, people say, well, all religions are basically alike, you know. They all have, you know, some form of the golden rule. So, no, all religions are not basically alike. In fact, they're totally different. Many religions are actually atheistic. And so it's totally different whether you believe in a frog as God or whether you believe in no God and some kind of principle and follow some kind of principle or whether you believe in the infinite personal God of the Bible. So what is Christianity? Well, you start out saying Christianity believes in God. What is God like? Well, first of all, the most basic thing, on the most basic level, we could say that God is personal. The God of Christianity is a personal God. He's rational, he's moral, he's self-conscious, he thinks, he speaks, he acts, he creates. And not only that, but we saw last time that God is triune. He's tri, he's three, and he's un, he's one, three and one. The triune God. There's only one God, but he is tri-personal. And this is not something in the least to be ashamed of. On the contrary, it makes all of reality fit together. We talked about that some last time. It means, among other things, that God was never lonely. God did not have a need to create man in order to have somebody to fellowship with and communicate with. He already had that in himself. He was self-contained. He was able to fellowship and commune within the persons of the Trinity. He didn't have to create in order to love. Love is something that has always been, and that's something, and the expression of love has always been. That never began. Love is something eternal, and the expression of love and interpersonal relationships of love have always been. They're part of ultimate reality. Communication. There never was a time when language or communication began to exist. We don't know what the language of God is like. It's certainly not like any language that we've got. But language in the sense of expressing words, content, concepts, reality, that's been there forever. That has to do, it's amazing, isn't it? Even the word, the beginning was the word. And so we're dealing with something amazing when we're dealing with language. That's something that always existed. And the fact that God is triune, we looked at this last time, it means that the one and the many are equally ultimate. Neither one has precedence over the other. And that's the only way that we can exist, that society can exist, and many other things that we talked about a little bit. Well, having said all that, then, it's obvious that God has a character, and that right and wrong and good and evil are real, and that God himself is absolutely good. And the fact is you can't have such a thing as evil unless you have an absolute standard of good by which to define it. You know, for some people, the evils of World War II and some of these atrocities led them to deny belief in God. But that's an irrational position, because the fact that something is evil really proves, if you know that there's such a thing as evil, it proves that there's such a thing as good. You've got a standard that you're comparing this to. And this is the contradiction that modern men are caught in. They know that evil is real, and yet they're trying to deny God. There was a skeptical poet, W.H. Auden, who had fled to America at the time of Hitler's rise to power. And he was in somewhere, I think it was New York City, saw a documentary on Germany's invasion of Poland. And in this documentary, there were all kinds of atrocities being filmed. The SS and brutality and so on going into Poland. And here's W.H. Auden sitting there as a skeptic and an unbeliever, and he's witnessing these horrible atrocities. So here's the thing, though. The Germans in the audience were cheering. And they were saying when they'd see a Polish person, they'd say, kill him, kill him. And he was so shocked by this. First of all, he believed in the basic goodness of the human race. And he didn't believe there was any absolute right and wrong. And he went out of that movie theater shaken to the core. Because first of all, he realized mankind is not good. And secondly, he realized, I can't say that this is wrong. Because I live in a universe where there are no absolutes and there is no right and wrong, you see. And he came to realize he had to believe in an absolute right and wrong. Well, there is such a thing as absolute right and wrong. There is such a thing as evil because there is an all-good God. In fact, God is the standard of all goodness, and right and wrong are determined by His character. That's the foundation of it. There isn't any right and wrong just floating out there in the air. There isn't any right and wrong that resides in the hydrogen molecule or in a dinosaur. Right and wrong has to reside in a person, an infinite person who has a character. And so God's character determines what's right and wrong, and anything that is contrary to God's character really is evil. Not just defined as evil, but it really is evil because God is so good. What is God's character? What's He like? Well, we're talking about the Christian message. We say we have a God who's really there, who's personal, and He has a character, and He is so good. Well, what's that? Anything He is would have to be defined as good, but the fact is He really is good. See? And what is He like? Well, the Bible says God is love. And it really is evil to act in a way that's contrary to love. Or to say it another way, it's evil to act in a way that's contrary to God's character. Or say it another way, it's evil to act in a way that's contrary to God's law. All right? What is God's law? Well, God's law is not just some arbitrary thing. When God said, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, and so on, He wasn't just randomly making up things to forbid. Like, I wonder what I could forbid. Well, I'll just forbid stealing. That wasn't it. He was forbidding things that are contrary to His own character. Or say it another way, He was forbidding things that are contrary to love. Now this is something. It's not loving to murder somebody. It's not loving to steal from them. It's not loving to do any of the other things forbidden by the law. And I've mentioned several of those in the past. Things like that. What were some of those? You go back even to the Old Testament. What were some of those specific commandments? Well, you shall not put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. That's not a loving thing to do, to take this blind man and have some fun by tripping him. That's unloving. He says you shall not fail to confine a dangerous animal. Here you got this animal that might kill somebody, might gore somebody. You have a responsibility to confine that animal or this pit bull or whatever it is. God says that you need to put a railing around a high balcony. He says you need to cover a dangerous pit. All those things, you see, they were laws. You say these are specific laws that He spelled out. All of them just relate to love. And if a person just loved, he'd do those things. I mention this again because fallen men have such a negative attitude about law. You mention the word law, and men rebel. There's just something inside, I don't want to do that. They want to throw off the restraints of law and do their own thing. And God is viewed as a celestial killjoy, and law is something he made up to keep us from really enjoying life. Now, isn't that the feeling that people have? I mean, that is, it's unbelievable. God is up here not wanting us to enjoy life, so he makes up these arbitrary things to make life miserable. Now, it's just the other way around, isn't it? Can you imagine what this world would be like if everybody obeyed all of God's commands? There would be no murder, no violence, no deception, no selfishness, no looking down on others, no mocking people for some need that they have, no acts of superiority, no bullying, no greed. Everyone would want what was best for the other person. What a world it would be. It would be heaven on earth. Literally, it would be if everybody did all of what God has said. So even as Christians, we need to get rid of this negative idea of law as if the law itself is something bad. The law is just a description of what God is like. And if you wanted to sum up the whole thing in one word, it's the word love. That's what Paul says, Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And remember the Lord Jesus said, whatever you want men to do to you, do the same to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You just take the whole law and prophets, and this, he said, this is what it is. So, love is the summary of the law. Now, the reason we have such a hard time with this is that love is very costly. That's the reason we have a hard time with it. It's the death blow to selfishness. And that we want, I mean, this is part of what happened when men turned away from God. What happened is that we want to be our own God and we want to do our own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We want to put self on the throne, make self first. And so the law of God, which says to love others, cuts right across more than anything could cut across what fallen man wants to do. I mean, if you had to sit down and try to make up something that would cut across on the deepest level the selfishness of man, then you'd have the commandment to love, because he does not want to do that. And like we've said before, a lot of what's called love is nothing more than selfishness dressed up. That's all it is. And so we have a hard time with God's law because love is so costly. It costs me to cover an open pit. You know, I don't want to do that. I'm tired. I've worked all day. This pit's open. Nobody will probably fall in that. I know there's little kids playing around here, but, you know, it's going to take time. It's going to take money to put the railing around that porch or whatever. It's going to cost me if I lay down my life for someone else. Beloved, there's nothing that we're called to do that doesn't cost self. It costs our time, it costs our money, it costs our energy, it costs our emotions to love. And it all sounds very good from a distance, but till you get into the middle of really loving. And then you experience the blessedness of it, but it's not easy. So we got to get rid of the idea, every negative connotation when we think of God's standards as such. They're holy, righteous, and good. You shall love. The two greatest commandments are just love. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor. And so we need to get rid of the negative connotations of God's standard. But on the other side, we need to realize what sin really is. Sin really is evil. It's really evil. Not just defined as evil, it really is. It's not attractive when you see it for what it really is. I mean, always everything relies on deception. The devil relies on deception. The cover of the Playboy magazine relies on deception. It doesn't tell you the pain and the tears and the suicides and all of that. It doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you about the abortion. It doesn't tell you about the abuse. It doesn't tell you about the crying in a corner curled up in a ball. All of those lies are hidden and everything looks like, and the devil tries to make death look like life. We've got to realize sin really is. When you see it for what it really is grotesque, it's twisted, it's enslaving, it's disgusting, it's shameful. I mean, it's evil to put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. It's evil to leave that pit off, or that covering off of that pit and let some little child fall in there and die. Those are evil. Selfishness is evil. It's not cute, it's not funny. You realize how much laughter in a fallen world takes place over things that are not funny. You look at the talk shows. They're laughing. They make their whole living off of laughing about things in most cases that are shameful, that are not funny. Now, you go to a high school or college dorm, and the guys all gather in a room and they spend their time laughing about things that they ought to be ashamed about. Paul talks about that. They glory in their shame. Make a big thing and make a boast out. I've seen it. You've seen it repeatedly. Boasting about the things that they ought to cause the person to hang their head in shame. And when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, suddenly you find that those things really are shameful and evil. And you start to see them for what they are. And this is what happens in conversion. You start to take God's side against yourself. And you see, I really am wicked. It's not just sure we're all sinners, but you start to see, I am a sinner and there is no excuse. So there's no wise sin. There's no harmless sin. There's no justified sin. Yeah, I did but there's no justified sin, there's no funny sin. Well, what does all this have to do with our topic? Well, the topic is, what is Christianity? What is the basic message of Christianity? What is the basic fundamentals of the Christian worldview? And the answer is that according to Christianity, all men are sinners. All men are sinners. Now that doesn't sound very radical. Oh, it's very radical. I mean, you look at other religions, you do not have the idea that you have sinned against a personal God. We talked about Buddhism, for example. The idea is that all this suffering and pain is a result of attachment or desire, that type of thing. That's totally different than the idea that I have sinned against a personal holy God. Some cultures base everything on shame. You know, you lost face. That's just another type of pride. That's totally different than that I've sinned against a holy God. This is a big thing. This is just as much a revelation as anything else. We don't like the idea of sin. And we think we're basically good until God opens our eyes. You know, there's always an excuse. You know, God comes to Adam and he says, the woman that you gave me, you know, and then he comes to the woman and she says, the serpent. Somebody asks you, well, what do Christians believe? What's Christianity teaches? Christianity teaches that there's a God who's really there and he has a character. And he's so good, and lo and behold, we have gone against what he is, and we've tried to be God ourselves, and we've lived for ourselves every second and every minute of the day for all of our lives. And we're condemned because of that. That's what sin is. And so the basic Christian message is that all men are sinners. Man's problem is not lack of knowledge or education. Man's problem is not incomplete evolution. Man's problem is not the fact that he's small. You know, I was talking to one of the brothers, I think, a week or so ago. Einstein, you know, he was Jewish background, and he had to get out of Germany. But he said, he was talking about how horrible the conditions were and how sinful the human race is. And then he said, well, but it's only a small planet. Now you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to ease the moral dilemma by talking about how tiny we are. Well, you see, this is quite a thing. But I think it was Will Durant, a historian, he said, when he's talking about the stars, he said, and how vast and how incredible they are, he says, but we can look at the stars. They can't look at us. In other words, as soon as you bring in personality, suddenly man, why? Because he's made in the image of God. And his size doesn't have anything to do with it. All of a sudden, he's important. And what you do is important. And our problem is not metaphysical, that it doesn't have to do with how big we are. It's a moral problem because we're made in the image of God. It's really something, isn't it? One person is bigger than a star in that sense. One person's bigger than a galaxy in that sense. Think of the worth of the individual. It's amazing. Man's not trash. But to think of rebelling against God and refusing and wanting my own way and acting like I'm God when I am so small, you see, that is real evil. That's real evil. Well, man's problem is he has sinned. The world in which we live is no longer normal. And so we can say to somebody, according to Christianity, this world is not normal. It's a mess. It's not normal. Let me read another quote. This is from Oz Guinness's book, The Long Journey Home, which has some very thought-provoking things in it, as well as some things that I don't agree with. But this is from George Steiner, who's not writing as a Christian at all. He's an author. In his memoir, Errata, George Steiner described how he reacts to the infliction of wanton pain on children and animals. He speaks of, quote, despairing rage, a, quote, hot blackness, and, quote, impotent fury. He's a lost man. He sees children, wanton pain inflicted on children and animals, despairing rage, hot blackness, impotent fury. And it's a quote, at the maddening center of despair is the insistent instinct of a broken contract. There's something wrong. An appalling and specific cataclysm. In the futile scream of the child, in the mute agony of the tortured animal, sounds the background noise of a horror after creation. After being torn loose from the logic and repose of nothingness, something, how helpless language can be, has gone hideously wrong. Non-Christians saying this. Reality should and could have been otherwise. Unquote. The anger and guilt, he says, quote, master and surpass my identity and carry with them the working hypothesis, the working metaphor, if you will, of original sin. He didn't believe in it, but she said, I've got to believe in it. If we as Christians don't feel sometimes despairing rage and hot blackness and impotent fury, in the light of what's the way the world is, we're not seeing the way the world is. And it's only in God that we have any answer to it. The Bible answer is not an easy one, but the Bible answer is that something went wrong, man sinned. And in some ways, you look at the world and you say, it is unbelievable how bad it is. Now, it's also unbelievable how good it is. And in order to explain all that, you've got to say, well, the Bible gives the answer, an infinitely good God who has been sinned against, and man is sunken to the depths of depravity. That's what the Bible says. Both sides, you see. You see, isn't it amazing? The Bible tells us that man is so valuable and so noble, and at the same time, it tells us that man is so worthless and so depraved. And both things fit reality perfectly. Well, God has said in His law that the soul that sins shall die. Again, this is not something arbitrary. It's not like a teacher says, if you get caught chewing gum, you're going to receive 40 lashes and be expelled from school. That's totally arbitrary. That's not the way it is when God says the soul that sins shall die. Death is tied up with sin because of the very nature of God. Because who is God? He's life itself. And if you sin, you get separated from Him, you're going to die because you're separated from the source of life. You see, this is not some dictator on the throne saying, look, you know, you chewed gum and that you're going to go to hell for that. That's not the way it is. God says, you separate from me and you try to be God, you're going to die because I'm life. The wages of sin is death. That's not arbitrary, that's just reality. You can't sin without being separated from life. Isn't it amazing? I want to be free, I want to live, I'm going to rebel. I don't want that God stuff. And what do? Go right out into death. And all kinds of death. I mean, sometimes when the guy on heroin or whatever, sometimes he gets to where he starts feeling death. And maybe it doesn't take too long. So this is death. That fellow in the jail, he says, I don't want to go back to it. That's something else about sin. It enslaves you. Jesus said that. He said, I'm not going to go back this time. This time's going to be different. No, it won't. Well, the fact is that all have sinned. 2 Chronicles 6:36, there is no man who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there's not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and who never sins. James 3:1 and 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Romans 3:10 and following, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now this is the message of Christianity, that men have sinned against the one who's all good, and as a result of that, they have become ugly and evil and dark. And the only reason we don't see that happening totally, where this world would literally become hell on earth, is because God continues to restrain men and keep them from falling as low as they would fall. Every one of us here today has been restrained from becoming what we would have been. I mean, there's Christians here and there's non-Christians. All of us have been restrained from falling to where we would have been. If God had let us alone and let us go our own way, it's terrifying. Well, if that was all the Christian message, we'd be left in a dark hole, wouldn't we? But there's something more. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. How God has provided, through the most costly means imaginable, because He is love, He's provided the way for it to be turned around and forgiven. Isn't that amazing? He set the example. He is love, and He has expressed it and shown it by the way He solved this dilemma. Well, amen. We've got a wonderful message to share with mankind.